Thanks so much, everyone. Glad to be here this morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning. I had actually replaced myself today just in case I was not able to be here because I was really rough yesterday, but managed to get here. But thank you to the guys that were getting ready just in case I couldn't be here. And now you've got a rock in your pocket for the next time that something like this happens. You're ready to go. So glad for that. Meantime, I was just thinking just a moment ago how this church kind of lives up to the Laodicea picture. I have been hot all morning, just sweating and can't get cool for any reason at all. And then half the congregation is really cold. So we're either hot or cold. There's no lukewarm. Is there anybody lukewarm here this morning? I think everybody's either hot or cold this morning. So sorry for those of you who are cold and those of you who are hot. But anyway, we're hoping to get sort of a balance here this morning somehow. Good to see everyone today, and I hope that you are ready to enter into the worship or the sermon part of this worship this morning. We're going to return to Philippians chapter 3 this day. We're going to start verses 1 through 7 of the book of Philippians. Last week, as we were concluding chapter 2 of Philippians, we were talking about how Paul spent a little bit of time in between his main points to lift up a couple of very, very hardworking brethren who deserve some notice. And we talked about following their example and being accountable to the Lord and involved very richly in the work of the Lord. This morning, we're going to continue then with the original thought that Paul was getting to, where he was warning them about how they behaved themselves and how to live and how to work in the kingdom of God. And we're going to actually see this morning, I've sort of broken the lesson down into three points. The first one is look out, the second one is look up, and then the third one is look again, right? And I hope that makes more sense as we get along to it. But in the meantime, we're going to start this morning with verses 1 through 7, starting in verse 1, if I can get my clicker to go here. Verse 1, there we go. Starting in verse 1, which begins with just a really strong encouragement to us. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Now, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. Paul means basically he's already written to other churches about things that are necessary. He's going to write the same things again to the church of Philippi. It's no trouble to him. It encourages them. But the main thing I want you to see here is that this final segment of Paul's letter is going to be about rejoicing in the Lord. And how do we rejoice in the Lord? Now, I want you to notice Paul says the word finally, then goes on for another chapter or so, you know. Finally doesn't really mean anything to a preacher. So don't get excited if I say finally anytime in my sermon. It may still go on for a long time. Just understand that. But basically it means I got to the final point. This is the final thing we're going to say. And the final point for Paul is we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. He's then going to go to a segment of what I'm going to call a flurry of warnings and calls to personal examination. How we need to look at ourselves and think about ourselves in the work of the Lord and how busy we need to be, things we need to be involved in. He's trying to help Christians realize what is truly important in life and not just to be doing whatever they think they should be doing or whatever they want to be doing. Everyone has a place to play in the or a job to do in the church, a place to belong in the church, and we all need to be involved in doing what we can do. Now, as we go to this particular part of the lesson, I want you to also look at this lesson this morning as one, part one of a two-part lesson series, all right? All from the same verses, but this is going to kind of be introduction to the verses, and the next week is going to get a little deeper into the verses. But we're basically going to look at, in these two parts, how to think and how to act spiritually rather than profanely or worldly or fleshly, however you want to look at that. We're going to talk about how to think spiritually, how to live spiritually, rather than living for the world. What's truly important, two questions I'm going to ask in the next couple of weeks is what is truly important in the life of a Christian? What's really important? What's the major stuff? What's the major stuff and what are the minor things? What is meaningless fluff and falderal as you're talking about the things that are important in the world as compared to the things that are important to God? So much of what the world thinks is important has absolutely nothing to do with being faithful to Christ. So much of what the world is looking for and working toward has nothing to do with being faithful to God. What we have to be aware of is what does God want? What is God asking for us to do? What does He ask us to think? How does He ask us to behave? That's what's important to us. As we consider these two questions, we're going to realize that the commandment in the first verse, the real commandment that we're looking at, is the commandment to rejoice in the Lord. So everything we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, is to talk about how we rejoice in the Lord by being faithful to the Lord, by getting our spiritual life on track rather than our physical life. So let's start with the first part here, and that's the part that I'm going to call look out. And it actually has to do with verse 2 alone, which has three statements of beware in it. So we're going to talk about what we need to beware of as we continue on. Verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." So three things. Beware of the dogs, number one. Beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And each one of those has to do with something that would drag the Christians away from what they need to be focused on into something else. Now let's start with dogs. How many of you folks own dogs? Love your dogs, do you? How many folks call your dogs your fur children? Anybody? Nobody's going to admit that, okay. How many folks treat your dogs as well as you treat the rest of your family members? All right, at least as well. How many of you would go as far as say you pamper your dogs? All right, so if we're not careful, things that Paul said then won't mean much today because we're going to say, well, why would we want to beware of the dogs? I love my dogs, all right? I don't actually own dogs, and I just don't have time for dogs, but one of these days I may. In the meantime, I can understand having a pet that's a dog or a cat or whatever, but Paul could not understand that because people didn't have dogs for pets back then. You need to think more about the dogs that he would think of. That's more like hyenas or dingo dogs than he was talking about your pet little Fido, okay? So he's not talking about your little dog, your Fido. He's talking about these big, vicious, ugly, feral-type dogs that would go around murdering people if they could. Even to this day, dingoes kill several children a year in Australia. Hyenas in Africa kill several children a year. They usually prey on weak and unprotected babies and small children, but they will kill people if they can. And that's the kind of people that's the kind of dogs, I mean, that Paul is making reference to. So when you hear the word dogs, don't think about your petting little lap dog. Think about a vicious feral dog. And I want to see some passages of Scripture where the pure idea of what it means to be a dog comes out in Scripture so we can have the proper understanding. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he actually talks about not giving what is holy to the dogs. Now, he's not talking about dogs, is he? He's talking about people who act like dogs, right? He's talking about these vicious wolf-like creatures that are preying on the church. He says, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. He's not really talking about pigs. He's talking about piggish-type people, right? So doggish-type people and piggish-type people are what Jesus is talking about. Or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, a very similar thought from Paul here to the church of Philippi is, beware of the dogs, or the dogs will turn and tear you up. Don't be cautious before the dogs. Don't be careless around the dogs, or they'll turn and tear you up. Jesus, in the meantime, says the same thing. Don't throw what's holy to the dogs. If you're trying to share your faith with someone who repeatedy attacks you and challenges you and attacks you and challenges you, now don't keep throwing what's holy to the dogs. Eventually, you have to give up on those folks and let Satan have them for a little longer. Meanwhile, you don't throw your pearls. That's, again, your Christian life, your Christian values, your Christian gospel. You don't throw that before swine. If a person proves himself to be unwilling to hear the truth, unwilling to cooperate with you and just always wants to fight and argue and brawl with you, then eventually you have to just turn away and let them go, or they'll turn and tear you to pieces as well. Excuse me. So Paul says, make sure that you are taking careful view of those folks around you who might be considered to be dogs. Now let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56 verses 10 and 11, where we again get a very good view of what the Israelites would have considered to be dogs, as God talks about those false Israelites or those poor leaders of the Israelites who are feeding themselves rather than anyone else. Look at what he says in verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Now, if there's anything more worthless than a dog, it's a mute dog. He can't even do what he's supposed to do, and that's bark and growl and carry on. So he has a mute dog. They're unable to bark. They're dreamers who are lying down, who love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own unjust gain, to the last one. Every one of the leaders of Israel at that time, God says, were basically just taking care of themselves. They were worthless as leaders. They were worthless as guides to the nation. Instead, they were blind watchmen. They were watchmen. There's nothing worse than a blind watchman. How can you watch if you're blind? There's also nothing worse than being a mute dog who can't growl or bark or warn anybody when he needs to growl or bark. And there's nothing worse than a shepherd who has no understanding of sheep, who can only take care of himself. Nothing worse than a man who dreams all day and slumbers all day rather than working and doing his task. So basically, the Jewish view concerning dogs were they were worthless and unlovable creatures. Now look at Psalm 22 and verse 16, which of course is a messianic prophecy that has to do with Christ Jesus. And it says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So we are told, first of all, by Paul in this final segment of his lesson, to beware of those dogs. Beware of people who will try to tear the church down, who will mislead the church, who will misrepresent the church, who will be greedy and steal from the church, take everything they can from the church, who are just dreamers and ne'er-do-wells, who don't have any kind of dependency on God or Christ, but are just out there to get what they can get out of the church. Beware of those folks. They existed in the first century. They exist even in greater numbers today in the 21st century. Now let's talk about the second part. He says to beware also of the evil workers. Now, evil workers is open to a lot of interpretation, but I think I have a pretty good idea of what Paul was meaning based on what he says third. But let's take the second one in its own kind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul made a very, very harsh statement about his fellow Jews. Some commentators are unwilling to even believe that Paul said this. They can't believe he'd say something like this about his own people. But I believe Paul said it, and I know why he said it. I think I know why he said it, based on what he says in the context. But look at verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." I think when Paul says, beware of the evil workers, he's talking about the equivalent in the Greek society of what he had to face every day in the Jewish society. Those folks who are so dead set against Christians being Christians, they will do everything in their power to destroy them and wipe them out. Paul himself was one of those people until he was converted to Christ. He thought his best job was to do everything he could against the church, to lock people up in jail, to give his vote against them, to cast them, to put them to death, so that they would be killed off, because he thought he had to wipe out the church off the face of the earth because he was so dedicated to Judaism and to the God that he thought he knew. In the same way, lots of the Greeks were those who were idolaters from birth, who still carried on with idolatry, and they might find their way into the church, but if they find their way in the church and they start trying to tear the church down, Paul says, you've got to watch out for those folks. You've got to be aware of those folks who are going to say things and do things that are totally anti-God and anti-Christ, and you've got to be aware of those. Now, folks, if those folks existed in the first century, and they did, they exist in greater numbers in the 21st century, all right? They've had 2,000 plus years to get their act together and figure out how to tear churches down on a regular basis and make them what they want them to be rather than what Christ wanted them to be. And that's Paul's warning. Don't let people confuse you by being evil workers in the church. Make sure you understand what they're talking about and what they're doing. And the third thing that Paul talks about and warns against is the false circumcision. Now, folks, anyone who was circumcised in Judea under the Jewish law was circumcised according to the will of God. But when Christ came and went to the cross, all things concerning the law were nailed to that cross and they were done away with. Circumcision as well. People may well choose to be circumcised today, but if they do so, that's a matter of either tradition for themselves or personal choice, but not something that God demands at all. So look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where Paul first begins to address the concept of those who are trying to teach circumcision as essential for salvation, any work of the flesh as essential for salvation. Paul begins in verses 3 and 4 to talk about that. He says, "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Now, folks, all my life, I've used Galatians 5, 3, and 4 to just teach people that you can't actually fall from grace, that you don't have a free ride once you come to Christ. You don't have a free ride even if you start acting up again and go back to the world. There are many churches that preach that idea. We certainly don't preach that idea here. You can fall from grace if you choose to do something that you're not supposed to do. Now, really, really practically here, Paul is saying that if you choose to be justified by law, you can no longer be justified by grace. You've fallen from that grace. You're no longer going to be following what you have to follow in order to be saved by Christ. And circumcision, a work of the flesh, was one of those things that really troubled the first century church. I don't really see churches today dividing over circumcision or non-circumcision, but they divide over a lot of other things that are pointless and meaningless, all right? So here's one idea. Beware of those folks who are going to try to teach you something that's not true any longer. Might have been true at one time based on the old covenant, but not true under our new covenant. So essentially, in this first opening verse in verse 2, Paul says we need to beware of, first of all, sensual Christians who live for the flesh, who want nothing but what they can get for their bodies, for themselves. Beware of those folks. Watch out for them because they will drag you down every time. Number two, you want to be beware of unbelieving Jews or, in their case, Gentiles who are hostile to the gospel, who are anti-Christ and anti-God because they think there's a better way, another way. And then third, you need to watch out for believing Jews or, in their case, Gentiles who are wanting to pervert the gospel for their own gain. Whatever that might be. So there are several things we need to be paying attention to as we decide what to look out for. As the church today, there are all kinds of folks in the churches trying to tear the churches down. Maybe they don't even know they're trying to tear the church down, but they're doing so by the very activities that they undertake. We have folks all the time trying to draw people away after themselves, trying to set up their own body of Christians so they can get the money from it or whatever. There are folks I'm convinced that preach only for the cause of their own pocketbooks. That's the only reason they want to preach, because they think they can get rich doing so. Folks, those people abound. We have to be aware of those folks. Also need to be aware of those folks who think they know things but don't really know things, right? Always be careful of your scholarship. Make sure you know who you're consulting and why you're following them or their ideas, from checking all those things out from the Lord's Word itself. We have to always be aware of what the Bible says rather than what anybody else says. So look out. As a church, be always aware and always alert to what's going on around you. Make sure that everyone's doing what they should be doing as much as they can. And if you find anybody who's not doing that, take that up with that person. And then eventually you might have to take it up even with the elders if that goes that far. Second thing that we want to look at in this lesson is we have to look up. And by looking up, I mean there are some things that we want to be, some things we want to become in Christ, some things that we need to have happening in our lives. And those are all covered in verse 3, where again we have several statements of being things, right? For we are, Paul says, we are the true circumcision. We want to be the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We've gone from beware of these things to be these things, what the church needs to be as we rejoice in the Lord. Can we rejoice in the Lord if we're busy tearing one another down, if we're busy feeding our own faces, if we're busy filling our own pocketbook, if we're busy being greedy or sensual or anything else? Can we really rejoice in the Lord, or are we just really pretty much still lost in the world? So if you want to get away from the world and into the Lord, let's do the things the Lord asks for. Looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, first of all, Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Didn't I already read that? I think I did. Well, I just used it twice this morning. Let's go on to John 4, 23. I think what happened was I moved that down to use that slide again. I forgot, and then I made another one. So anyway, you just got part of the lesson twice on purpose, by accident. And we're going to be a true worshiper. That's the first thing you ask for. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 23. We want to be true worshipers. Remember John 4 and verse 23. Jesus has gone on purpose to Samaria. Had to go to Samaria. He had to go to Samaria because there was a woman there that he had to meet with. And he went to the well on purpose, knowing that woman was going to be there. And then he carries on a long conversation with the woman who has a messed up life, if anybody ever did. And she's with now her seventh husband. Well, I forgot the true number, sixth or seventh husband, anyway. But he's not really her husband. She's living with the guy. And so she's got a messed up life. She's got a lot of rough stuff in her background. But she's trying to carry on a conversation with Jesus about who's better, the Samaritans or the Jews. Who knows God better? Who's worshiping better? And Jesus answers her questions one after another by basically saying, an hour is coming and it's already here. He says in verse 23, when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. He says, it doesn't matter which mountain you worship on. It doesn't matter which city you're worshiping in. It's not going to matter where you're at, just so long as you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, it does matter whether or not you're worshiping God with truth. There are many places that call themselves churches that are really not churches. They're just man-made institutions. We don't want to be worshiping there. We want to be worshiping where the truth is sought and where the truth is taught, all right? So we're wanting to be that family here at Southside. We want to be a worshiping family that is worshiping in spirit and in truth. Not in this mountain or that race of people or this venue. It has nothing to do with your race. It has nothing to do with your background. God is seeking worshipers from all over the world. So he's seeking worshipers who have a new heart. We want somebody who has a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, all right? It's not the old, it's the new. Paul says to the Philippians, and then Jesus makes clear in John chapter 4, verse 23. We need to learn how to be spiritual thinkers, folks. We need to be spiritual thinkers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Make sure that he who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. If you think you stand, if you think you're on good, solid ground, if you think your faith is strong, if you think your truth is secure, then take heed to make sure that you don't get misled in other ways. Make sure you don't get too full of yourself. What Paul is basically saying that we need to be here is we need to be spiritual thinkers so that we can avoid the very things that were challenging the world of the Philippians in the first century. We need to avoid idolatry and every other form of avarice, anything that seeks to serve the person and their self. Most of idolatry was all about what you could get sexually, what you could get financially, what you could get with your crops and so on. It all had to do with praying to a God to provide you with stuff, right? We don't do that with God. We're not here to worship God for what he can give us. He also compares Israel to the wilderness, uses a comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's making a comparison between Israel in the wilderness and the church of modern day. And he says, in the old times, they became idolaters because they sat down to eat and then they rose up to play. And he says, you don't do that. You follow a different example. Because they were all about, again, what they could get for themselves and what they could see with their eyes. He says, don't be idolaters. Don't be immoral. Don't try the Lord. Don't grumble. Those are the things that Paul is talking about here. Don't think fleshly thoughts, but rather think spiritual thoughts. Think spiritually. We need to become spiritual thinkers. Every time we look at the world with our eyes, we need to see God's world and not man's world. We need to see God's things, not man's things. We need to be sure that we're looking at people with spiritual eyes. We're looking at our duty with spiritual eyes, looking at the church with spiritual eyes, right? And not anything that has to do with our flesh or our bodies. So many times I think people get involved in the church they're in for what they can get out of it. They're asking, well, what did this church do for me? What will this church give me? What will this church provide for me? That's absolutely the wrong way to approach going to the worship of the Lord, choosing a body of Christ to worship with. You're supposed to choose it based on spiritual things. What is this church saying? What is this church doing? How is this church living? What's valuable to them? What do they think is important? Are they serving others? Are they involved in the things of Christ? Or are they just trying to do what they can to gather stuff to themselves? We have to rethink sometimes a lot of our values. And that's the third part, I think, of what Paul talks to the church about there, to the Philippians. He talks about things to reconsider. A look again is what I'm calling it, so that I can use that whole look thing. But sometimes I have to force this a little bit. And I think I had to shoehorn this a little bit just to make this all fit. But anyway, look again. We need to look again at some of the things that we consider to be important in the church. And I'm going to use verses 4 through 7 where Paul introduces that thought. And then we're going to use it again next week as we look deeper into it. But this morning, just what do we need to reconsider? Look at what Paul says about himself and his own life and his own growth as he continued to learn more about Christ. He says, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Kind of those things as lost for the sake of Christ. Now, what were the things that were gained to him? Excuse me just a minute while I take another drink. So what were those things that Paul considered to be lost? Well, the first thing was he had to consider lost his very identity as a person in the world. He was no longer a Jew of Jews. He was no longer a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was no longer concerned with circumcision on the eighth day, which every proper Jew would have been. He's no longer concerned about being of the tribe of Benjamin, which is a good solid tribe all through history. He's no longer concerned about being a Pharisee, which was one of the strictest of the sects of the Jews, and that's basically what he's saying. If I was trusting in my flesh, I would trust in those things. As we look at the church, folks, do we always look to things that God looks to, or are we sometimes looking to things that man looks to, right? Are we considering things like, how do people behave themselves? How do people look? How do people dress? How do people walk and talk, and what do they say? Are we looking at those things? Are we looking at, this person comes from a really good family, that person comes from a lesser good family. This person has money, that person does not have money. This is a well-to-do person, this is a common clay of the earth people. Are we looking at those things when we're trying to decide who we want to be a part of, what church we want to belong to? Are we concerned about people in general? Are we just concerned about people who are like us? Right? That's another question I want to ask. Paul says, I was all the best things that a man could be in the Judaistic religion, and I was the top of the top. I was the cream of the crop, the creme de la creme. I was everything that I needed to be. And now, because of Christ, I have to throw that all away. I have to get rid of all those things. I'm no longer worried about where I was born or who I was born to, or what nation I belong to, or what tribe I belong to, or what people I belong to, what color my skin is, what approach my outlook in life concerns, whether I'm a philosopher or a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or any of those things. That means absolutely nothing compared to glory in Christ Jesus the Lord, being able to rejoice in the Lord. When I was in Leveland, there were two congregations in Leveland of the Lord's body that were mainstream congregations. The one that I was with was Austin Street, and that was the oldest of the two congregations in town. And then there was a newer one that had been built by the Austin Street folks 30 years prior to when I got there, probably. And that was called the Cactus Drive Congregation. A good friend of mine was there and still continues to be a good friend of mine, even though he's now in shallow water outside of Lubbock. But anyway, we had a lot of doing with one another and talking between one another and trying to figure out how to best serve the churches of Leveland, how to best serve the people of Leveland. And it happened that the other congregation, the Cactus Drive congregation at that time, hired a young youth minister who was fresh out of school, and he was really, really a dynamic guy, right? Dynamic. I'm going to call him overly enthusiastic because I think he was, all right? But that's a judgment call on my part, and if he ever comes back to talk to me, I'll try to re-decide. But anyway, during that period of time, one day the preacher there came over to me and says, "Man, we're in big trouble, Keith." I said, "What happened?" He says, "Well," he said, "on Sunday, our youth minister," who I won't name to you guys, but anyway, he says, "our youth minister decided to preach a sermon on how much people need to change their spiritual outlook in life." He said he was talking about how people are more concerned about what they see on the outside and what they think or perceive as traditions being kept up than they care about the loss of the world. And I said, "Well, what did he do?" He said, "Well, right in the middle of his sermon, he jumped up on top of the Lord's Supper table. And then he said, 'Most of you folks are more concerned right now that I just jumped up on the Lord's Supper table than you are concerned about the fact that most of this world is going to hell.'" But okay, your point is well taken, all right? The whole congregation was in an uproar. He dared to jump on that holy table that says, "Do this in remembrance of me" on the front of it. He dared to stand on that holy table and mock the church and their tradition by saying, "You folks care more about a stick of furniture than you care about the lost souls of men, because you're going to get madder about this than anything else you've ever gotten mad about." Now, I don't recommend anybody ever do that. I'm never going to do that here, all right? Just trust me, I'm never going to do that here. I won't ever be jumping up on the Lord's Supper table, whether it's got that or not. You know, I'm not going to do that. But I like his point. His point, while overly enthusiastic, was a well-made point. What do we really care about? Do we care about furniture? Do we care about furnishings? Do we care about pew colors? Do we care about carpet? Do we care about what's going on with our neighbors' hair colors and hair dyes and tattoos? And is that what we're more concerned about? Are we more concerned about the fact that most of this world is going to hell? Is that what we really care about? Are we learning to think spiritually? Do we care about things that men care about, or do we care about things that God cares about? See, it's not God's will that any person should perish, not anyone should perish. That's what God's caring about. So if we want to know where we need to think, we need to realize that we have to think spiritually and not physically, right? If we were to take this table down totally, we would not be any less holy because the table's gone. If we were to serve off of a rolly cart rather than this, it doesn't make that rolly cart any less holy than this piece of furniture because no furniture is holy, right? So how are we thinking? What are we really caring about, right? Are we thinking in the flesh? Here's the question. Where is my confidence? Where's my confidence? Is my confidence in the flesh? Paul says, man, if you're going to place your confidence in your flesh and your ability to do and your ability to be and your ability to become, then you're going to have a misguided view of God. It's not your race or your ethnicity. It has nothing to do with whether you're a good, faithful Christian. It's not whether or not you follow a good family church tradition, if you do things always the same way that you've always done them. It has nothing to do with your family tradition, your church tradition, or what you've done in the past. It has to do with what God wants. So he says, I'm asking your question from what Paul said. Do you consider yourself to be outstanding by comparing yourself only to others? Because that's what Paul said. As I was considering myself with other Hebrews, I felt myself to be outstanding. Well, if you're concerning yourself with how you look compared to other folks, and you're comparing yourself, a sinner, with other folks who are sinners. We're all fallen. So that doesn't make any sense either. How do we compare it to Christ? That's what we want to know. You consider yourself to be a lawful person, right? Now, I'm going to be very careful how I say this because I want you to understand where I'm going. It's okay to be a law-abiding citizen. You want to be a law-abiding citizen. It's not okay to just go speeding every place you want, tearing up the road, and jeopardizing people's lives. It's not all right to take your neighbor's possessions because they might happen to be out in the front yard, unguarded at a particular time, and you want it as best, you know, worse than they do. It's not okay to do those sorts of things. You have to be lawful. But are you basing your salvation on your law keeping? So that's where we've got to get a difference here. Paul said, "I was a Jew of Jews. I was Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, for crying out loud. I was one of the most strict Jews there ever was, as far as law keeping was concerned. I was a keeper of rules. I was a champion of those things that are so important to men." Have you ever found yourself, in response to anything the preacher has decided to do or somebody else in the church has decided to do, have you ever found yourself saying, "We've never done it that way before," which of course automatically means we can't do it that way now because it doesn't match the tradition? Or have you ever said, "We've always done it this way," and meant by that no other way is the right way? If so, then all you folks are mad at us right now because we chose to change the traditional size of the bulletin this week, right? Now, folks, that was just a unilateral decision almost. I actually took it to the elders before we finally did it. But what happened was, when I was gone a couple of weeks ago on vacation, and the bulletin ran out, and they had to print a few extra bulletins, but the printer was kind of messed up and jammed, They wouldn't print on the big paper, so they printed on the small paper. Well, I came back the next day to work, and I looked at that small bulletin, and I said, what happened here? And Anika explained the situation. I said, you know, I like this. I like it a lot. I like the way it looks. I like the size of it. It's going to be cheaper and easier to print, and everything's, you know, wonderful. So we said, okay, let's try to do it. So we did it. So if you folks want to fuss about it and let us know, and we'll decide what we're going to do in the future. But right now, I like it. Just want you to know, I like it, all right? So if you say, well, it's never been this way before, that's not necessarily a recommendation for you, all right? All right. So anyway, do I consider myself lawful in that I've got to keep all these laws, these man-made laws, or do I consider myself to be spiritual in that I've got to look like and act like Christ Jesus the Lord? Paul says, everything that I thought was important before turned out to be just a bunch of nonsense, had nothing to do at all with what's Christ-like. So what's truly important? He sums it all up in verse 7. Then he's going to say a lot more about it in the following verses that we'll take care of next week. But in the meantime, he sums it all up by saying, whatever things were gained to me, I now had to consider all those things as lost for the sake of Christ. Because now what's important is what is gained to Christ. It's gained for Jesus. It's not what's gained for me. What do I get out of it? It means absolutely nothing. It's what Christ gets out of it that's important. So we're going to end here with where we began next week. Next week we're going to start here with verse 7, and we're going to look at it again. But right now I just want to ask, what are we as fleshly people going to be considering gain? What will we as spiritual people consider gain? What's really important in our lives? If we're more concerned with suits and ties, or as compared to casual wear for the worship, we're more concerned about that. We're more concerned with hairdos and jewelry and hats and such likes as those things. If we're more concerned about those things, and we are concerned about Christ Jesus and what he wants, right? Then we've got to redo some thinking here, folks. We're here for the spiritual. We're here to rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, we're here to rejoice, right? So what are we thinking? We're thinking how important it is for us to serve Jesus, how important it is for us to look like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, to follow Jesus in every way that we can. Our conclusion is we have to be able to see with some spiritual eyes, have to look at everything with spiritual eyes. Are we indeed spiritual right now, or are we possibly what I'm going to call, I just made up this phrase, folks, this is a Keith-made word right here, are we maybe neo-fleshly, right? We took on some new flesh rather than taking on a new creature. We just changed up our flesh a little bit. We're still being fleshly, but we're doing it with a nice little spiritual veneer, right? If we put a nice little spiritual veneer. You folks familiar with what veneer is? Veneer is what makes really cheap furniture look like expensive furniture, right? Take a tiny, tiny little shred of real oak or a tiny little shred of real, little thin veneer of real maple or something. You put it over some cheap old pine furniture and you make it look like it's better. Now, I learned about that when I was deciding at one time in my life I was going to restore furniture. And so I bought some old furniture that needed restored. The first thing I managed to do as a restorer was to take an old cheap table, and I started sanding the top of it, and I sanded right through the veneer and down into the glue beneath the veneer. Ruined the table totally. I couldn't do anything with it except throw it away after that. So then I learned that lesson, so I knew from that point not to do that anymore. But my question is, have we put a thin little veneer of Jesus over our fleshly thoughts and our fleshly intentions? Do we still care more about what people think than we care about what God thinks? If so, we've got to change, folks. We've got to change. We've got to get rid of that spiritual veneer. We've got to go as deep as we can with Christ Jesus. We've got to put on Christ in every way that we can. If you're here this morning and Christ is not your Lord yet because you've not put him on yet, it's time for you to put on Christ and live a faithful, holy life. It's time for you to give up being the fleshly person you are right now. Put on your spiritual self by being baptized in the Lord, having the blood of Christ pay for the price of your sins, have your sins forgiven by God, be washed away in the waters of baptism, be raised up to walk in newness of life. If that describes you, folks, won't you come this morning? Let us help you with that. If you're here and there's anything else we can do for you, if there's any way we can serve you or pray for you, anything you need from us, let us know that as we stand and as we sing the selected song.